all, you know. I mean, who would wear a Denver jersey? So I look over at him, and a little sarcastically, I said, there's other words for that, but we'll stick with sarcastically. And I said, so obviously we know who you're rooting for. And I said, I'm with you, though. I got to be because of this friend I have named Mark. But really, I mean, he's had 3 neck surgeries, and I mean, how do you not like the Patriots at times unless you're a Denver fan today? I looked, yeah, there you go, yeah. All right, okay, Brady's handsome. All right, I'll give him that. Then he can kind of throw the ball a little bit. But he does have a beautiful wife, but we're going to stop there. We're going to stop there. So I said, we're moving up in the line, and I said, so what's your name? And he goes, Rick. I said, Jim. I said, do you mind if I talk about you at church today? He goes, what, are you going to do the welcome? Thank you very much. Thank you. No, I said, I can take as much time as I want. Oh, you had to be there. It wasn't that big a deal. Well, today's theme. Just as Mark is hoping Mr. Manning shows up, for us today, Jesus shows up. And he tries to wake people up. And really, the truth is, I mean, for us in this room that want to know him and love him and follow him, let him wake you up today if you need to be woken up. If you're wide awake, cool, man, just jump in and love him for all you're worth. But hopefully you'll see the sense of that. A little grandmother was surprised by her 7-year-old grandson one morning. He had made her coffee. And she drank what was the worst cup of coffee in her life. It's my grandson. And if you don't have one, you don't understand that, but you will, hopefully. When she got to the bottom, there were 3 of those little green army men in the cup. She said, honey, what are the army men doing in my coffee? Her grandson said, Grandma, it says on TV the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup. Now, if you don't know that term, you're just not old enough, okay? Soldiers, okay? So let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you that we can be together and attempt to just hear from you and hear your voice today. And I pray it happens to each one of us. And I pray that we open up our ears to you in every way that we can. Jesus, we want you to lead our life, our marriages, our families, our futures. And it is a battle, as you well know, in the world we live in. So we ask you, Jesus, to come into this room and to touch our lives. We invite you into our lives and our homes. And we want you to know that we love you. And we want to love you more. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And what our hopes are in this series is that you end up with a life that's connected to Jesus. Not one where you just believe in him. That is a very cool starting place. But we want to attempt in the best way we can in this place to connect your life to Jesus in every way that it can be connected. That you'll begin to think about him more. That you'll begin to talk about him more in right and respectful ways. That his influence will become huge in your life, not minimal. That you'll actually fall fully in love with him and begin to think about him with every decision that you make that has any meaning to it. That you will find confidence and peace and courage because of him. Not because of good circumstances. Not because everything's going great. But you'll be able to have that confidence and that peace and that joy that is in your life or potentially in your life just because of him being your Savior and your friend. So many people want their life to go smoothly. We all do. There are people in this room that want their team to win today. All of us. We all know life goes on if they don't. But do pray for Mark if the Patriots go. When Jesus is by your side, in your brain and your heart and your understanding, it gives you hope and security and guidance that nothing can compare to. And we all want success. We want security in this life. I mean, how could we not? But the big part of this series is really just you following him. Yesterday, I wanted to go biking with a friend, and I wanted to go about 8-ish. And he said, you know, I have to make pancakes for my little daughter. I don't have any more little daughters. So he said, I want to meet at 7. I said, okay. And we're going to meet in Hermosa on Hermosa Avenue at Starbucks, and I'm up in Rolling Hills. And, you know, if you're really a biker, you leave from your front door. You don't drive somewhere. And I'm trying. So I leave at 6:15. It is dark. But I met up with Chad Long at Hermosa Avenue. I'd already gone 6.5, 7 miles, by the way. A lot of it was downhill. But remember, I have to get back home. So he's thinking about a 55-mile ride in Palm Springs, February 8th. He's a lot younger and stronger than I am, but he possibly may wimp out from that. But that's his problem. He's right here in the front row, by the way, with his beautiful wife. But bikers do this thing called drafting. And those of you that are bikers understand, and everybody kind of knows it. NASCAR, you get right behind the guy, and you don't have to burn so much fuel and all that stuff. Well, it's the same thing in biking. And it's kind of stunning when you've done it a few times. I haven't done it a lot, but I've done it a few times. They say 25 to 30% less effort goes forward for you in terms of pedaling. Like if you're going 18 miles an hour and you're drafting, you can pretty much go about 14 and you stay with them. It's very strange. It's and everybody loves drafting behind me, and that is just not nice. That is unkind. But so yesterday we're coming out of Marina del Rey, coming back towards Hermosa, back here. And there's this tall Asian guy in shape, and he's just cruising along looking out the ocean. And I decide, Chad's been behind me for like 5 miles because he's a little bit more of a rookie. And he's had that cold thing that many of you have, but I'm so honored that you come today. Please don't get anybody sick. But he's in behind me, you know, to sort of relax a little bit and to get home. And we're going about 15, 16 miles an hour. And I catch up to this guy, and he's kind of going the same speed, maybe a little, and I get behind him. And we start, for about 7 or 8 miles now, I just stay behind this guy. He didn't welcome me in, but he didn't seem irritated. But, you know, I've only drafted a few times because I'm such a rookie biking. But, you know, I found something yesterday as I'm following this guy. I really like it. No, I'm serious. I mean, it's cool. It's a connection. I don't even know this guy. And he knew I was behind him, and he it doesn't matter where he led us, but it was a lot of detours and things, and we just stayed with him. And I realized I really like following. I don't mind leading. When you have to lead, lead. But I love to follow. And I'm just behind this guy, and I'm thinking, this is cool. That dude is helping me big time. And Chad behind us is getting both of us. I followed him for 6 or 7 miles, and I just thought, as I was finishing my message yesterday, following Jesus makes life more bearable. Drafting Jesus in life just makes life more doable. If you're on your own and you're hitting the headwinds of life, it pushes back on you all the time. But when I suck in behind him, I'm safer. I got more access to joy that's real. I can have confidence when my heart is broken over something. Or my thoughts or emotions are sad. Or it's just morning because it takes me a while to wake up. But when I pull in behind him, there's something out there that is so much bigger than me. So, what is Journey with Jesus about? You drafting him. for the rest of your life. Every day. Every second. And that's what you want. You may fail. You may turn left or right. We're just people. But as soon as you get, you get right in on his wheel, man. You get right in there. And you let him take the hits. And you follow him. Well, that's kind of enough for today. Let's pray. Let's just go home. Let's go home. Well, Jesus trying to wake the folks up. Number one, first off, people are talking about Jesus. The Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, about Thanksgiving, had started at this point. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. And the brothers thought the festival was a great place for Jesus to show off his stuff, right? We talked about it if you were here 2 weeks ago. To blow people away with his miracles. To become a somebody publicly. Not that he wasn't already, but in a big way. Make a splash, if you will. James and John wanted this to happen for whatever reason. Pick it up in verse 10. However, after his brothers, remember, he sent them on ahead. He said, no, you guys go. However, after his brothers had left for the festival that we chatted about, thinking Jesus wasn't going, Jesus, went also, not publicly, but in secret. I like this. You see, Jesus, God, he has some chutzpah, if I can use that word. This is sneaky Jesus. Now, you guys go on ahead. I'm not going with you. I got a different plan. We don't always know the plan of God. This is sneaky Jesus. He knew how to be covert. This was Navy SEAL-like, by the way. I love it. And I have questions, though, about this that I don't know the answer to, but was he alone when he went? Did he have a bodyguard? I mean, it is Jesus. Did he just go by himself? Can you imagine you're walking along and, oh, there's Jesus. He just went to Jerusalem alone? Probably. And it's God. I don't know. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but I just sense that somebody should be with Jesus. We don't know the answer, but I can see that's really touching your hearts. But verse 11, we'll move on. Now, at the festival, so it had already started, look what we find going on. The Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Now, this asking certainly had a spirit behind it. They were expecting him to do exactly what the disciples wanted him to do. So they were hunting around for him. Jesus wasn't here to be famous. He was here to be a servant. Also, they were probably looking to arrest him. We don't know that in detail, but they were building a case against him all along, and you're going to see it growing in its anticipation. Verse 12, among the crowds there were widespread whispering about him. A lot of talk. So Jesus was at this point kind of the topic on everybody's lips. He was a known entity in Israel. This is a big event. People were talking. Nobody had ever come like him before, and nobody has come since as Jesus did. There was no secret about him and what he was doing. His name was out there. He had blown people away. Some said this as they were whispering, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. And the truth is, both of these comments are wrong. Good men don't claim to be God. And deceivers can't perform supernatural miracles. They're just talkers and fakers and magicians. So both of these comments about him are not right. Verse 13, but no one would say anything publicly about him. This is very interesting. This is why they were whispering, talking amongst themselves. Nobody would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. So people had to guard their words concerning Jesus. I find that very interesting. Whether they were for him or against him, they were in fear of what might happen to them if they were caught talking about him. Not unlike today. Now, it's not the same kind of fear, but the name of Jesus is rarely mentioned in our lives, at our dinner tables, in our workplace, on our TV. Matter of fact, I only saw one gal this week. There's a young man playing for the Seattle Seahawks that's deaf. He's had hearing aids his whole life. And I saw a little interview by his mom. She's a sweetheart. And she says, look, we've just been counting on Jesus our whole life. And I kind of want to watch him play today. I didn't know he was deaf. I'm thinking, how's he hear the whistle? Just keeps going. I'm looking forward to watching him today. But you don't, unless it's specific, you just don't hear Jesus. It's interesting that the movie coming out February 28th, which I haven't seen, I don't know if it'll be good, it's called The Son of God. How about we start with Jesus? I mean, Son of God's not bad, but it's interesting. So, where are we at? He's being talked about. He's not there. He's the talk of the town. That's obvious. Even though people are doing it very carefully. Number two, surprise, surprise, Jesus is here. Surprise, surprise. He arrives at the event, the festival, if you will. And the action starts pretty quickly, the Bible seems to indicate. Jesus presented a problem for the religious leaders. He always did. They just couldn't compare to him. They aren't supposed to. They were jealous. They were protecting their turf. They collectively knew that he was a problem for them. They may not have known exactly why, but they didn't like his popularity. Verse 14, not until halfway through the festival. Remember, it was a 7-day festival, and on the 8th day, there was a great, huge celebration, and then it ended. So halfway through would be Thursday-ish. We don't know exactly, but it says halfway through the festival. Did Jesus go up to the temple court? So here's covert, sneaky Jesus. He's on the outskirts, and he's got a plan. You never know what God's going to do. If you're trying to follow him and you want him close to you, you never know what God's going to do to get your attention. So he goes up the temple courts. The place would have been filled with pilgrims from all over Israel. And you kind of sense here that Jesus slipped in unnoticed. I don't know, did he have a hoodie on? He slipped in. Everybody isn't, there isn't this big wide path, which there would be later when he arrived in Jerusalem. You sort of sense he slipped in. And he began to teach. So without fear, Jesus steps up at the temple in a public way, the place that was customary for rabbis to teach. I mean, this is a moment. I mean, the religious leaders were hunting for him, probably without good intentions for him. And coming at this time may have interrupted their plan to arrest him so nobody else got to see him and hear him, despite the opposition that he faced. And most certainly he did, and it gets more intense. Jesus proclaimed the uncensored truth about who he was, about what his mission was, and why he came. And he's about to tell them. And it is kind of a mind blower. Thinking of the contrast of desires going on, think of the religious leaders and him and his men. What were they thinking? Jesus, you said you weren't coming. Well, no, I just sent you on along first. All the stuff and the emotion and the drama that's taking place, which leads us to number three. How do you find out who Jesus really is? I mean, this is one of those great questions. And I believe he answers it here with great clarity. If you have ears to hear, it's really not that hard. You just need to be willing to listen. And for some reason, man wants to turn off this part. And I don't know why. I don't know why it took 22 years for me to get to a place where I knew who Jesus was and had an opportunity to believe in him and begin to follow him. You need to understand what he says about himself. And if you take his words at face value, it blows your mind and changes your life. But for some reason, we as man, we want to push back on what he says and we want to change what he says. We want to make it fit for us. That's a powerful part of finding out who Jesus really is. So I encourage you today, listen to him. Right here, verse 15. Now, as they listened to Jesus teach in the temple, preach, if you will, just imagine being there. I mean, just for fun. I mean, you're here with Jim, big deal, C student. It's all you got, all I got, and all you're getting. It must have been mesmerizing. This is God. They don't know it. His disciples aren't even sure. But God is speaking. God is speaking. I mean, what kind of emotion is in the room? They don't know it, but God is speaking physically. Some of you may like Bon Jovi or Journey or John Mayer or whoever. God is speaking. God is speaking. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm going overboard here. It must have been overwhelming to the human senses. That's all I got to say. The Jews were amazed. Well, duh. They were astonished, the ideas. They were overwhelmed. Tears? I don't know, but just, you got to be kidding me. They were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Isn't he the son of a carpenter? Isn't he just a normal guy? They're thinking, this can't be happening. It can't. This is not normal. You can't do this without being trained or being approved by others. Why are our hearts so touched? They're thinking in the audience, what is going on here? Why do we want more? There's confusion happening, especially for the religious leaders who are jealous, but their hearts are being touched. I'm jealous. I want to kill you, but my heart's being touched. This battle rages. And certainly, not on this level, but it happens in this very room. And when it does, when the truth that I bring forth, because of the truth, it has nothing to do with me. I am just a voice. But when that truth shoom, comes into your heart, and you go, oh. You know, we know drama, and we feel drama. Sometimes there's tears. Sometimes there's fear in the movies. But not like in this room. And you know it. That's God. That's God. So that's happening on steroids here. Well, I guess I shouldn't connect those two, but you get the point. Verse 16, Jesus answered their thoughts. This is direct and devastating. My teaching, what I'm telling you, is not my own. I didn't earn it. Humans didn't teach this to me, folks. It's not my own. It comes from the one who sent me, speaking of mission here, and who I am. My teaching is from God Himself. So if you're blown away, blame God. By the way, you ought to listen to what I have to say based on what I just said. My teaching's not my own. It is directly from the one who sent me. This powerful statement. The next verse is one of the key verses in the New Testament for you to get and understand. Verse 17, anyone. Now, what does anyone mean? Anybody that is alive has access to what he's about to say. Every one of us in this room and every person you know has access to this. This is why I say, I don't know why we push back on what Jesus says so aggressively. I think it's part because the evil one just tells us you got to do that to stay free or to stay having fun, or the world at large doesn't want to submit to this stuff. It's just sad to me. Anyone who chooses, he says, to do the will of God, a person he's speaking of who honestly seeks the truth revealed by God and wants to connect to it and follow it, anybody who wants to do the will of God. He not says who accomplishes every piece and part of it, but wants to do it. We'll find out. They will solve the ultimate dilemma. They'll understand. They'll get it. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching, what I'm telling you, comes from God, which he's claiming here is his true source, God Almighty, who the Father and I, by the way, are one, whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And the challenge is simple that he's laying out for every human being alive. If you will humble yourself before God and his word, you'll understand who Jesus is. So if you don't have Jesus defined in your life, it's because you've pushed back. You don't really want to do what God's will is. And you've said, no, I want to do Jim's will, not God's. I've not opened up, if you will, that hatch to understand what Jesus is saying here. you'll understand that all I say, Jesus is saying, is true. Every word I say. People don't often understand Christians. And this kind of lays it out. We simply believe what Jesus says. I mean, that's all I am. As a Christian, I just believe what Jesus says completely and totally. I don't question it. I choose not to. I've found something that's so much more than $50 billion in the bank. That's about what Bill Gates has, huh? Did you know that an Apple computer built his house? Sorry. It's kind of funny. This really is, in my mind, your greatest pursuit in life. To just understand who Jesus is. It's not education. Do you know how much money is put into education, how important it is to most folks? And I'm all for good education. I mean, who would stand against that? Your greatest pursuit in life is not money, retirement, or finding Mr. or Mrs. Right. All those things are beautiful and good and beneficial for your future. The greatest pursuit in life really is Jesus as Savior and friend, and finding a vibrant relationship with Him and building an emotional connection to Him that's real and that's ongoing. And when you figure that out, there's gold right here. You don't have to chase it. You just have to listen. Which leads us to number four. We also learn how we speak tells us much. So much is revealed, and we all know this, in what people say. The truth of who we are comes out through our lips. And he's speaking here specifically of false teachers and would-be messiahs. He's telling us how to evaluate people and him in this next set of verses. He says in verse 18, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. So again, he's laying out a thought process. He's asking them, he's trying to wake them up. And he's speaking here, a person speaks from the overflow of their own life alone, on their own authority, based on what they have come to understand. Self-styled teachers, especially in the spiritual realm, always use their musings to attract followers, thinking they're pretty special. It's just the way it's gone. Their goal is not to feed the flock, but to feed themselves through the flock. Instead of honoring God, they honor themselves and how special they are. It shows up over time. The truth of all of our life shows up over time. He says, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. They want their glory. They want to be known, seen. But in contrast, he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. And he's speaking here of himself. He's trying to communicate to them who he is. And he says there is nothing false about him. The Jewish leaders had to be significantly offended by this statement. Maybe you aren't so much, but the Jewish leaders would have been, because they loved the glory of their position and perceived righteousness. They were holy men. They weren't normal. And I guess a fair question to ask for us today is, whose glory am I living for? Me? You? Who do I honor with my lips regularly? What do my words tell others about me and what I care about? Those are fair questions. They're hard ones, I know. But with this in mind, big deal. Five, let's keep moving. Now, Jesus tells them they don't get it. They don't get it. He makes it clear that there's a misunderstanding here. Jesus understands that the religious leaders hated him and that their desire was to kill him. And then he knew the plan that was going to be carried out over time. And Jesus goes a little bit historical on them, and he takes them back to Moses in verse 19, because you got to understand, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. He is in a temple. In verse 19, he says, now, it makes them think. I love this part of him. He says, has not Moses given you the law? Which everybody would have said, well, yeah, of course Moses has given us the law. He's the dude. He's kind of like Paul to us, to the Jew. Moses is everything. Yet not one of you keeps the law. Boom, boom. Oh, this is like a boom. Phew. I mean, he comes at him. I mean, you can almost say this isn't nice. What Jesus is saying here is you've all violated God's law. No one can keep his law. You're all sinners, right? I mean, the New Testament tells us the law was given as a tutor to lead us to Christ. We can't deal with the law. We can't answer the law. We can't fulfill the Ten Commandments. We need help. We need forgiveness. And he looks at him and he said, why are you trying to kill me? You love Moses, the one that gave the law. You don't keep it. Why are you trying to kill me? And I mean, if you think about this to the Jewish mind, he's killing him. The Jewish mind has great pride in following Moses. So this question is personal to them. The Ten Commandments is pretty clear. Thou shalt not what? Oh, murder. They were blind to their own scriptures. They didn't listen. And part of the problem in our lives is we don't listen the way we could, should, or ought. He says in verse 20, as a response to the confrontation of Jesus, they say, you are demon-possessed. They just blurt it out. They get angry. They resented his accusation and came up with this low blow. You're demon-possessed. Now, this is a big no-no. God is in the room. And they collectively go, you're demon-possessed. And said in a mocking way, who's trying to kill you? Came right back at him. Now, the common man was not yet setting Jesus up. They were still blown away kind of by what the stories are that they heard or what they'd seen. But later, they are the very ones that yelled, crucify him, crucify him. When I see that they didn't get him here, I wonder, personally, what don't I get about Jesus? I don't want to just pick on them. But I want to ask a question. Jim, what piece of the puzzle are you missing about Jesus if it's there? And I want to hunt that sucker down. And I want to get great clarity about who Jesus is in my life every day as I live. And you ought to join me in that. Number 6, Jesus says, stop living in the past. Ignoring what they said, and this is powerful, this is small, but I love this stuff. Jesus did this often. He just ignored the attacks. It's not a bad way to deal with rudeness. Just ignore it. Because see, when somebody's rude to your face, oftentimes we'll say, you want some? Well, I got some. Won't mess with me? You picked the wrong guy, right? Great way to deal with it. Look how Jesus responds. Who's trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you're all amazed. And Jesus is referring here to the healing of the sick man at the pool of Bethesda that was laid flat and probably had been invalid his whole life. And he did it on the Sabbath. And instead of being amazed and believing, they plotted to kill him because of violating the Sabbath. He goes on, verse 22, yet because Moses, and again, he's dealing with the Jewish audience. You got to understand it. Because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually he corrected things, it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs. So circumcision actually predated Moses, and he's just sort of straightening them out, as Jesus reminds them. He says, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath, which was common practice. When a boy was eight days old, he would be circumcised. And if it was on a Sabbath, they would do it on a Sabbath. And he reasons with them in verse 23, and he ties them in knots here, as you'll see, at least emotionally. He says, now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? His argument's brilliant. He points out their hypocrisy. How many ways does he have to say, look at me? Look at me. I'm right here. Nobody could heal that guy, and everybody knows it. You bellyache when I heal the guy. Come on, guys, get a clue. I'm in the room. Now, he doesn't say it like that, but you get the point. Which leads us last to number 7 next. Look at me correctly and find me. Jesus concludes this part of the discussion with a step to take. a path to get on, a way to view things. In verse 24, he says, stop judging by mere appearance. They were judging in a harsh way. You're not seeing things as you ought to see them. And Jesus is telling them to stop with the misconceptions about me, because you're only hurting yourself. He says, but instead, judge correctly. If you judge correctly, he says, if you listen to my words, you will find me. Those who judge correctly will find him to be exactly as he claimed to be. Powerful. It's as if Jesus is saying, just stop. Take an honest look at me. What I did, what I said, what I accomplished. And when you do, you will find me. Right there. Right there. So what do we learn? Number one, choosing God's will discloses Jesus to us. This ought to be your dream in life. Dream! I mean, you got some dreams. Maybe you want to buy a house in a certain place. Maybe you want to live somewhere. This should be your dream, that Jesus would be disclosed to you. In John 14, 21, I think they're going to put on the screen. It says this, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So we know how to love Jesus. I need to have his commands. I need to keep them. I need to care about what he says, the very word of God. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. You possess the Father's love. And I too will love him. And this is one of those portions of Scripture, these next few words, that just completely blows my mind, and I want all of it I can get, and you should too. It should be your dream in life. And I will show myself to them, or I will disclose myself to them. And Jesus is very clear here and in this passage. You want more of me? You want to be closer to me? You want to understand me? He's shown to us if we choose God's will, if we keep his commands. He's disclosed to us. It's a beautiful thing to have Jesus disclosed. Number two, moving on. Who we bring glory to tells us tons about us. If life is all about me, and certainly we have to take care of us, if we don't, nobody else is gonna. But if life is all about me, who I am, what I've done, what I've accomplished, what I look like, what I've earned, what I will do, Houston, we have a problem. And it's told in what we talk about in our daily lives. Number three and last, seeing what he did and said changes us. Or at least it can. At least it can. Jesus wants us to get it more than anything. He wants us to find him, to know him, to be changed by him, to be connected to him. God can make beautiful things out of our life if we'll just let him. Enjoy this, and then I'll pray and we'll close.
Could a garden come up from this ground?
Thanks that we can attempt with all that we're worth to look to you. We're grateful the way you've changed us in this room and what you've added to our life. And we know that it's you, it's all you, 100% you. And we just want to follow you in every way that we can. Teach us, guide us. May we just listen to your voice in every way that we can. Lord, if somebody wants to be touched by you today in a new and fresh way, Lord, encourage their hearts to begin to follow and to let go and to grab onto your hand. Thank you for days like this. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Go. No, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, go Jesus. There you go. It is going to be a good day, though. You got to admit. How are you, man? What happened to your finger? At least it wasn't the middle one. Really?
Yeah. And it didn't hurt until the next day. And then after that, it just kind of was giving me a problem. I was like, what is this? So I wear this to keep myself from bending it so much.
You want some mercy and sympathy? You know, my dad used to tell me it was in the dictionary. I know it really is. I care. Thank you. Are you a little sore? Are you a little? Oh, he did. It wouldn't have been ugly, but did? Are you a little sore yesterday?
Oh, yeah. I'm laying down and was like stretching out.
Yeah.
It got me. The hills coming home. What's your?
Yeah. No, me too. No, but still. Like, well, hills are new to you though. Yeah. You know, you got to get in rhythm. So cool.
It's Tuesday now, though. I forgot. Monday's off.
Oh, that's right. Okay. All right. Hey, what's your first name again?
Imani.
Great to have you here, man. Welcome to you. You bet, bud. Good to have you here. You ready for today?
I'm ready.
You know who you want to win? Do you care?
I don't really care.
Okay. They're all good teams. I mean,
I like to see Seattle.
Yeah, I like them too. I can't say it because there's a huge 49er fan in here.
Oh,
and I would hurt him. I would hurt him.
They're not bad either.
I know. Yeah, but you got to like Pete Carroll and the intensity, and you know, I'm with you. Thanks for saying something, man.
I played it, but there's still a couple bones in it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, Ken told us something. Shake my hand. Ken told us that you're really not, you're supposed to hold fish a day, that they did it in Hawaii. Otherwise, it's mushy, and the next day it's not. Ken Grider's a chef.
Yeah,
and this was good, but it was a little mushy, and I got to figure that out.
I've never kept sheepshead before because I've always heard that they were mushy.
Oh, it is. It is. Okay. It was. It was good. It was very mild. But
they tend to be mushy.
Oh, okay. Interesting. Well, we'll have him shoot different fish next time. Thank you. Ah, love it. Mark Sullivan. Mark. He's jazzing your boy up right now. Look. He's got this triple thing. You ought to invite him over to dinner and say, will you show us your triple thing?